there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Hi, there we are. Hey, welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. We are back.
Are we back? Everybody's back.
Hey, what are you doing? We're all here.
What's going on?
We got a chair order done.
Wow.
Out of the wood shop.
On time, too.
On time.
That's amazing.
Tables, chairs.
Second
done.
One in a row.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
And I was on a roof.
Yeah, we got some new people working.
Again.
That's good.
And they're nice. I like them.
They are.
Well, this time you weren't so terrified, though, because it was flat, right?
I prefer flat roofs, but I found out that flat black roofs, get really, really hot in the sun.
Yeah, and they're actually low slope. They weren't flat.
It was flat enough.
Yeah.
And that 12-12 stuff.
No, not like that. Not like that Leadership Center roof. That's incredible. Hey, the Blues lost.
Yeah, they did. Actually, I was really disappointed because the Blackhawks won the same day that the Blues lost.
And we could have had them in the next round, too. So let's have a moment of silence. That's enough. All right. We don't want to do it too much because it adds up. Every year they go out in the first round. If we do a moment every year, it's a lot of wasted time.
You can't get that time back.
Yeah.
Anything else new going on? Or is we just done talking about little stuff because you got nothing? You guys have been working too much all week, so you got nothing to talk about? So it'd be really fun.
Exhausted, yeah.
Yep, that's pretty much it.
All right, good. I'm glad to hear that. Let's move on then. So last week we were touching on some leadership issues, the office of pastor, and how ridiculous the burden has become on that. And
well, more specifically, last week we talked about what the Bible says about church.
Yeah, some of that too. But
that was most of that, actually.
You know,
we hinted on that.
We're gonna relive the pastor thing because
yes.
We're gonna talk about godly leadership. This whole program is gonna be about the way God designed leadership to work. And how important that is that we actually do it the way God said. Otherwise, we're not under God's leadership. If you're trying to do it some other way, you're just messing things up. We saw whenever we talked last show and the show before about pastors, you know, the one that was going to put himself in the box for 4 days for 4,000 people. And that's just touching on some of the absurdity that's out there. There's some real absurd stuff that goes on. But the idea that the pastor's solely responsible or primarily responsible for the growth of the church, and if the church ain't growing, he ain't doing his job. The fact that they have non-compete agreements makes it a little more absurd. And then Jason's great question is, who makes a pastor? Is it you know, God, or is it somebody else? And we have positions that we fill. We call pastors. We're going to talk about some of that later. But right now I wanted to start with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, because it's going to basically set the context for our whole conversation and frame what leadership's all about. So which one of you guys is going to read that?
I'll read it.
There you go. Sanford.
Yes.
Read.
Okay. It says, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness."
So I want to frame this whole discussion of godly leadership in the context of spiritual gifts and their functioning. And I think that whenever we look in Scripture and we talk about leadership, if we don't grasp that concept, that it is a function of a spiritual gifting that's been given by God, then it's easy to go off course and to think that it's more similar to what the world does, which is a hierarchy of structure that leads things.
And lording over people.
Yeah, and something that you earn, you know, and it's like a gift. The gifts of God are his grace to us. So it's like, yeah, you don't deserve this at all. And whatever, but here it is. Here's my really great gift. But yeah, in the world, it's just, it's something that you achieve to, you climb the ladder, you earn it, you know, pay your dues, whatever it is.
Right. So the important part for me in that context is that if it is a spiritual gift that's given, that expresses leadership, and it's God's will of is expressed through the giving of the gift or the operation of the gift, then you can't do it properly without God. If you start to do it in another way, then you've left the gift and you've started to function in something else, and that something else is not God's way of doing things. So it has to be the function of a spiritual gift, which comes from God's, empowered by God's, controlled by God, directed by God. And my understanding of that is that you can resist using your gift, but you can't fabricate using your gift without God. You're doing something else. You can't just say all of a sudden, I'm going to use this gift that I've been given apart from God's will and God's design. It's not going to work that way.
Well, the cool thing about like real leadership through gifting is that the grace of God flows through that. So if you try to do it any other way, the grace of God is not getting to where it needs to go.
Right.
That's a good point, because they are like the gifts are his grace to us, but also that's how he stewards his
brings
grace to more people.
To other people,
And that so if there's things that look like gifts functioning, but it's all fleshly, it's not going to result in grace.
Right.
So the importance of spiritual gifts is that when you understand what leadership is, it's the foundation of spiritual gifts becomes much more important. And that is that leadership is an expression of authority. So leadership is not this lording over and directing and controlling, but it's an expression of authority, and authority is given by God.
Yeah. Well, this whole thing, I just wanted to point it out because we're going to revisit later, but this whole verse here just starts with this idea of humility. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought.
Right, and service, which is worship. And so if our leadership, our expression of authority is done through our spiritual gifts, then it's an expression of God's authority through us. If it's done through the structure set up by men, then it's going to be an expression of man's authority, not something that came from God.
Right.
So the difference is, what is the outcome of that authority? Is it control or is it release? Is it empowerment or is it suppression? The true God-given authority will empower gifts and release their expression. That's what it's designed to do. Yeah. So if I'm exercising my spiritual gift of leadership, it's going to be facilitating you guys in your use of your spiritual gifts.
Right.
Yeah. Now, you think of how that's so much the heart of God, is that God, he's not looking to control you. He wants to make you more and more what he created you to be, to release you to have freedom and abundant life and power that comes from him to destroy Satan's works. And yeah, that's the role of the leadership, is we're going to build you up, you know, build you up and let all this stuff explode out of you in ways that are really fruitful, rather than, well, let's make sure you walk and you stay in all the lines and follow everything that I say.
I think that, like, you know, I know last week and the week before we touched on, like, church and the corruption of the modern church and how they're basically fixated on numbers.
Growth.
And that's exactly what I think of whenever I think of control. It's like they're so set on numbers that they're just trying to control everything because they're trying to accomplish something in their flesh.
Well, the spiritual gift is how you build intimacy with God, is when you use your spiritual gift. So if you're working in your gifting and you're submitted to God and you're intimate with God, then you're going to be more yielded to God. You're going to be more obedient to God. And there is the true growth of the kingdom. The growth of the kingdom is not the fact that more people show up at a church on a Sunday morning. The growth of the kingdom of God is where more people are yielded to, surrendered to, and obeying the voice of God in their lives and expressing his majesty through what he's put in them. So when we see leadership working as a spiritual gift, it facilitates that and it releases that. No one's true godly leadership is not going to try and control the expression of somebody else's spiritual gift, because they're trying to release that and facilitate it. So if I'm facilitating the use of your spiritual gift, I will recognize that it is your spiritual gift functioning, and I will let it do whatever God's designed it to do through you, because he may not tell me what he wants you to do or what he wants it to do through you. But on the other side of that is whenever man-made authority takes leadership without spiritual gifting, then it's usually trying to control for their purpose, to build their thing, to do their stuff, to keep them from, as we saw last week with, or 2 weeks ago with the non-compete agreement,
oh, yeah.
you know, fear And fear is not from God. And why would I care? I mean, if you and I were ministering together, Jason, and you were like, hey, I'm going to go over here and do something different right down the street, why would I care? If it's going to be an expression of your spiritual gift as a leader, that's what I've been trying to get you to do anyway.
Right.
So why would I tell you, oh, can't be within 10 miles of me because that man-made authority is fearful of loss.
Right. And the other thing is, yeah, the fear thing is that, okay, so if you're going to do it because God told you to do it, then the only result can be more glory for God. If you're doing it because your flesh is telling you to do it, then why should I be concerned?
Right.
You know, it's like, if I'm walking with God, God's invincible. You know, God's in control. Yes, he will defend the thing that he's creating. So if you want to go and be a dummy, then that's all on you. You know, why do I have to, like, rein you in or whatever?
Yeah, I don't get that. Well, I mean, I understand why that happens. It's out of fear. It's out of control. It's out of a desire to build. But really what I want to help the listeners with this week is how to recognize when they're in the presence of godly leadership and authority and when they're in the presence of man-made leadership and authority. And it's really important because we're going to get to it a little later on. We're going to talk about how Jesus handled it. We're going to talk about how the apostles handled it. And there are examples in Scripture of how they decided that there were certain authorities that existed that they were not going to yield themselves to.
Right.
So how do you do that without being rebellious? I think if you do that against God's authority, you're rebellious. If you do that against an artificial authority or a man-made authority, then I think that what you're doing is you're following God and not men, according to what Peter said. So we viewed leadership's the unrealistic and unbiblical expectations on leadership in the church today, which is to be Superman, to be perfect, to lead the growth, you know, preach the perfect sermon, to be the sinless whatever.
Yeah. Well, all those things that we referenced, those church growth organizations, the websites, they basically dumped everything on the pastor. If you fail, your church fails. And you have to make sure every week you got a really great message. It has to be funny. Has to be whatever.
The pastor, the one word in the New Testament where it actually says pastor, became everything.
Right.
And it is the ultimate expression of authority. And
what if Seinfeld has church?
Right. Another thing that I wanted to...
Seinfeld, he would be an amazing pastor. Anyway, sorry.
Do you think so? He was always everything always evened out for him. So if he lost some members, then he would probably get some others.
Kramer!
Anyway, I don't know where that came from, but I didn't even know you were a Seinfeld fan.
You should put it right back.
I am.
Because me and Mark, man, yeah, we can quote you, let me tell you. We're not going to do that today, though, because that's off the topic.
But I wanted to...
We're going to kibosh
that. So I mentioned this a while back about how I found the blog of the guy that was going to be a pastor, and then he went to Scripture, and it's like, okay, so if a pastor is such a big deal, if the whole world revolves around the pastor, then you would think God would have given a little bit more clarity and instruction and... description and, you know, made a bigger deal of the pastor position, and you go to Scripture and you just don't find that.
Right. As mentioned once.
Talks actually a ton about all kinds of other gifts working.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
Right.
Especially the gifts of healing and of miracles and casting out of all those different casting out demons and things are all talked about. Well, what we've done in the church today is, I think, you know, and it's not new because you look back into the New Testament and you see Paul scolding them about, you say, you know, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Yeah. Well, who died for you? It wasn't either one of us. But we really have a cult of celebrity in America today. And I'm going to call it cult because some people so blindly follow their pastors. They don't even listen to what they're saying. They don't even check them against Scripture. It's just like they're just... And that's why we did that satire that we did about, you know, the game show. And we're going to do play that later on again for you if you guys missed that last week. It's, you know, you should hear my pastor game show. Pastors are overburdened and they're stressed and they're – even when they do – we read you some of the statistics from the surveys that they did, and it's just really sad.
It is.
Know
and that's the heartbreaking part about it is that – Well, I'm sure there are some people out there that are just full of themselves and that's what they're chasing, that's whatever. But our concern is there are people that are really desiring to serve people and to serve God, and they have a real heart, and they're like, well, that looks like the only path. I'm called to the ministry.
Called to ministry.
And
I went down that same path.
Yeah, and they just get crushed and ground up and betrayed. And
it's
like, that's terrible.
All right. Well, listen, before we go into the next part of what we're going to talk about, we're going to go to a commercial break.
Have you heard of Sun Cafe? Located at the corner of Blair and Salisbury is an award-winning restaurant and coffee shop.
Sun Cafe.
Just two blocks off I-70 at the McKinley Bridge, you will find the best burgers and fries in town.
Sun Cafe.
At 1435 Salisbury, there is great coffee, ice cream, and breakfast is served all day.
Sun Cafe.
Did we mention that the best burger and fries in town start at only $6?
Sun Cafe.
Open 7 a.m. to 8 p.m., Monday through Friday, 8 to 8 on Saturday. Find us on the web at suncafeandmarket.org or call 314 899 0330.
All right, we're back, and we are talking about authority and what God has to say about
authority.
It. Authority.
Okay, let's dig into this. So Hebrews chapter 13 makes it clear that leaders are to be followed. You can go look it up. All right, that's all the time you have to look it up. Not just followed, but obeyed and submitted to. So the question is this. Do we have a choice which leaders we submit to, and how should we make that decision? So if we're given a choice... You know, I've met a lot of people who are like, well, you know, that's the pastor I'm under. God told me to go there, and I just have to stay there and submit to what they do. And the question is that true? Is that biblical? Is that a biblical approach to leadership, that if, because you're there, you have to stay there and do what they say?
Because how did you get there in the first place? You chose to go there.
Apparently so.
Yeah, and I think the flip side of that.
You must have left another leadership authority somewhere in order to get there. Otherwise, you were just like, poof, born into space, and there you were under.
Right. And the flip side of that is being under an authority that you disagree with, and instead of just saying, hey, you know, we're done, it's continuing in that position but rebelling against that authority.
Yeah, or hoping it's going to change or something. So my point is Jesus did not appear to obey or submit to the leaders of the religious system into which he was born and circumcised and raised. He just didn't. Why not? Okay, Peter and John did not appear to obey or submit to the leaders that they were raised under and circumcised into. Why not? So the question is, should we stay under unbiblical leadership if we discover that they're unbiblical? Because that's basically what happened with Peter, mm-hmm. is he realized that this was a passing away covenant, and that they were not really the leaders that God had set up. So can we... Can we examine a leadership structure and determine if it's from God or from men? Today in America, we have a dominant church leadership structure and culture that has been designed by men and has put themselves into the position and claimed it as God's design and authority that they walk in. Now, this is a tricky subject because the Bible is very clear. There's no authority that's established except that it comes from God. The Pharisees did the exact same thing in their day. Let's read Matthew 23, 1 through 12, whichever one of you have
me.
It.
Oh.
And let's see how Jesus handled it.
Tell them what they got, Jason.
Some scripture. All right. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted."
Well, that's pretty clear.
So I got 5 points I want to make on that passage. First of all, the Pharisees, it says they seated themselves in the chair of Moses. So the chair of Moses as an authority was established by God. But it appears that these men sat themselves in that seat.
Right.
And did something with it.
Without the props.
So the other thing I find ironic is do what they say and not what they do. Mm. They're hypocrites. They're telling you and they're preaching the right thing. And I think this is dominant in America today is the pastors are up there preaching, but then they're compelling the people to go do the thing they're preaching when they themselves are not doing it. Go out and serve the poor. Get out of the church walls. You know, go and preach to your friends and your family and your coworkers. And that's basically the burden that the people were placed under, a burden that they aren't willing to lift. And I see that happening today as well.
Well, see, and the thing that's in that, and I don't know how explicit it gets out there, but just implicitly, the fact that there's this person that's paid professional that's up on the stage with his little whatever podium thing and he's got his degree or whatever, and then he's talking to all these people that they call the laity, and it's like, here I am, the paid professional, assuming that you're not doing some things, so here, go do these things. and then, you know, maybe whatever, like you increase your spirituality. Well, it's the just, same, there's this implied unequalness.
It's
there.
The same exact thing that was happening in that day. He says they're binding burdens on you that they're not willing to lift a finger to do.
I think the coolest thing is that Jesus just like totally blows them out of the water, because Jesus had all these people who all had different professions and whatever, and says, "Hey, come follow me." So they all just drop that, and then he starts serving people, preaching to people, healing people,
feeding people,
and through that they came to a knowledge of who God was. And it wasn't because he was just preaching at them and not backing it up.
No, he wasn't staying inside.
Right.
So the fourth thing I want to show you is that they were showing off. That's what the passage basically says. They like to be known. They like to be the big dog. They want to be, you know, at the head of the banquet table. They love the honor of the office. That's the fifth thing.
Yeah.
So when you see those things, people that are putting themselves in a position of authority. And we're going to talk about the difference between delegated authority and appropriated authority, because that's really what this comes down to. Mm-hmm. And delegated authority is authority that's handed to you from someone, and appropriated authority is authority you earn by your behavior and by the way in which you live your life.
See, and that right. Loving the honor of the office, like to me, is just like, you know, those that are going to love their lives are going to lose it. And it's like, okay, you're loving the status that your position gives you, but you're not loving the heart of Jesus, which correct. Is lay down your life.
And the interesting thing is, I mean, if God wanted to use delegated authority in the life of Jesus, which is authority that's given to you, he had every ability to bring Jesus to earth as a reigning king the very first time, subdue all of his enemies, set him up with power and lightning flashes and thunder rolls, and say, "This is my son. He's ruling over you. Right. Pay attention to him." But he chose not to do that. What he chose to do is to bring him humbly as a baby in a manger in a very small town, and then let him raise up among them, so they had a hard time believing, because of the way he lived and served, that he was who he said he was. Mm-hmm. But because of his miraculous works, and because of the way in which he taught and the way in which he loved, people said, "That has to be God."
Yeah, they said he teaches with authority. His authority was coming from the fact that he was doing what he was saying.
Right.
So the two types of leadership at work in this passage are the delegated authority and the appropriated authority. We already saw the five things the delegated authority does. They put themselves in the seat, that they preach correctly, but they're hypocrites. They don't do what they say.
No hippos.
They bind this huge burden on all the people to do all this stuff that the scripture says, but they themselves don't feel obligated to do it. They love to show off, lengthening their tassels and wearing their phylacteries. You know, that's all show. And then they love the honor of the office, to be called rabbi and teacher. But then Jesus contrasts them with what I call appropriated authority, which is, first of all, it doesn't get called leader. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. It just empowers people to follow Christ wherever he leads. So the godly leadership's always pointing to Jesus and just say, "Let's go do what he did and what he wants us to do." Secondly, it's humble, and it leads by serving. Mm-hmm. And that's an extremely important point that we're going to talk about. The difference between man's leadership and God's leadership is the way in which they go about doing it. Delegated authority sits in the seat of Moses. It dictates behavior for others that doesn't apply to itself. And today we see church leaders telling their congregation, "Go and do ministry," while they prepare to preach each week. The clergy class has removed itself from the works of service for a very large part. They are, again, like the Pharisees, preaching the right message but doing the wrong thing. It places the burden of work on the congregation, and this is a work that they would not be willing to do. Meanwhile, they love to walk on stage and perform for the people. They determine what programs and events will be held. They determine what ministries will be started and offered. Then they burden the people to fill those positions and perform those tasks. Have you ever experienced that?
Mm-hmm.
I've experienced that a lot in my church time that I was there. It's like, "Hey, we're going to do this new ministry, and we are soliciting everybody to come and be a part of it. And we need so many people to do this thing and so many people to do that thing." And
I think the horrible thing is, like, even like, okay, so even people who are in that church structure, like, they might be gifted to do something, but then they get stuck with something else. You know, it's like, that's just sucking them dry.
You saw a spiritual gifts test once that said that you should put the prophets in the nursery.
Oh, my goodness.
And the apostles should be parking lot attendants. Now, that's definitely twisting what biblical gifts should be doing to fit what man's designed.
Oh, yes.
But I want – anyway.
I think it was mostly just to keep them contained.
Well, the prophets can preach to the two-year-olds all day long, and all they're going to get back is – all right? And if you put the apostle out in the parking lot, he can walk from the west wing to the other wing, and he can keep himself happy with – anyway. Jason, you got a song you want to do?
Do the song. Let's do the song. All right, so the artist is named Brian Morricon, M-O-R-Y-K-O-N, and the song is called What Can I Do? And just for those interested, it's on an album called The Smallest Seed, and you can get it for free, completely legally, on noisetrade.com. I recommend that you do, because it's great. But I picked the song because it's basically talking about a person that is pursuing their own ability to perform. And he's talking about worshiping his own will as if it would save him. And it's just this burdensome performance mentality about his life. And, like, that's kind of what some leaders find themselves in, is that, you know, like, kind of, we talked about the sad part of the leadership is that so many of them just get crushed and broken up and burdened because they're trying to fulfill unrealistic and unbiblical expectations.
Now, what's the artist's name again?
Brian Morricon.
Morricon. Okay.
Yep. So here we go.
Radio show on the Reformation Radio Network. You guys can find us online, facebook.com/discipledrivenchurch or www.discipledrivenchurch.org, Twitter at discipledriven.
So I wanted to add something else about that song that I forgot to. So again, that was Brian Morricon with What Can I Do? And that opening line was, God, give me strength to be weak. And the other reason I like that song is because it reminds me a lot of myself and of just the idea that God wants us to stop trying to prove how strong we are and just basically say, just accept the fact that you're weak and accept the fact that I am stronger than you can ever possibly imagine. And just walk with me and it'll all be good.
And dude, that's something and when God's that happens, really you, you get to me. Rest. You know,
yes,
you get to
absolutely.
Rest and then God is God and you're just a man.
Yeah.
But he looks out for you. Pretty cool.
Okay, so I wanted to clarify something because it may have been confusing when I was talking about delegated authority and appropriated authority. It is not that God never works through delegated authority. He can work through delegated authority. Whenever Paul was blinded on the road, he basically told him, go to this man so he can tell you how much you must suffer for me. So he delegated an authority in Paul's life, which Paul needed in order to get his act back together so that he wasn't – because he was coming out of that Pharisee thing where his leadership – paradigm was all upside down, right? So God had to get him straightened out so that he could humble him and give him humility and show him that he had to understand how to follow if he was going to understand how to lead. But God's chosen, I think, method of establishing leadership is through appropriating authority through the use of the gift. So when the gift is functioning, people who are seeking God will recognize that it's functioning. They will see God working through it, and they will want to follow that.
Even if the person with the gift does not recognize it.
Sometimes. That's true. Sometimes. You want to know if you're a leader, turn around and see who's following you.
Yep.
That's a good way. Okay, so before we go on to this next part, because this is really important, I think that if you don't frame leadership in the context of the gospel, then you're going to miss it altogether. And when I mean the context of the gospel, I'm going to talk about it in this way. God needed nothing, had everything, was everything. Nothing existed without him. And he chose to give that all up to come down to people who had nothing, could do nothing, could be nothing without him, and to walk among them and to serve them so that they could be all that he intended them to be. That's the gospel. If you don't buy that, then you're probably missing who Jesus was, because that's what he did. He left everything to come as nothing to give us everything. That's leadership. That's godly leadership.
That's a big deal.
It's a huge deal, because if you're not walking in that context, then you're walking in something else, and that something else is not going to be godly leadership.
And look at how much, I mean, obviously, it sounds really silly to say, but look at how much grace is in that. You look at it that way, you know, it's all grace. It's all Jesus and you. Become this thing that's essentially meaningless, but at the same time, you get filled with so much meaning that's from God. It's not anything in and of yourself. It's just God's like, yep, you got nothing, but here it is. Here's every good thing ever.
Right, and then many times that corrupt leadership tries to take that and use it for their own gain or for their own agenda or for whatever, and that's the kind of leadership you want to avoid.
Yep.
The people that are telling you what to do because God told them to tell you are not modeling and exemplifying the way God goes about doing it. God went about, God came down and said, I can tell y'all what to do, but guess what? You're not going to do it. That's the law. That's exactly what happened. You know, I'll just start with one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, right? That's the Shema. That's the first law. They couldn't keep that one. So they're like, here's 10 more. Then they got it up to several hundred, and they still couldn't keep any of that. And what God said was, let me show you how it's done. Mm-hmm. I'll give up everything to just come down here and help you to walk in my ways. I'll even indwell you so that you will know, and I can teach you and convict you and guide you from inside. And that's leadership. And that's not that we can indwell people. Don't want to do that. Not saying that. But we can walk with them in their mess and to lead and to guide and to show and to encourage and to love. And we don't have to say, you only get to do this on this day of the week, and you can't go minister there. Here, sign this non-compete. And, oh, and by the way, you're in charge of all the church growth. If it don't happen, you're fired. We're going to kick you to the curb, and we're not going to let you talk to any of the people you ministered to, no matter how long you did it for. And I just want to make sure we're framing this context in the gospel, context in spiritual gifts, context in appropriating authority, godly leadership. If you're not under godly leadership, you do not have an obligation from Scripture to stay there.
Yeah.
You don't. Otherwise, we would all still be members of the synagogue, right? Because Jesus would have never left. Peter would have never left. John would have never left. Paul would have never – none of them would have ever left. And even if they all would have left and you can justify that, then why are we not all Catholic? Because why would the Reformation have ever taken place and we all decided to start our own 40,000 denominations and pick and choose which one we agree with, and that's the one we submit to? That's not leadership and godly authority either.
Nope.
So here's a huge difference between godly leadership and man's leadership. Godly leadership leads from the bottom up. Men lead from the top down. Think about it. If it's coming from the top down, it's probably man-made.
Mm-hmm.
Because what God does is gets down into the muck and starts to lift everything up.
Mm-hmm. Gets gravy on his shoes.
A little bit.
Wow.
We got to go to a break.
Okay.
We need some commercials. Pay the airtime.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
Do you guys like that music?
I do.
I do.
Yes. Oh, and so just so everybody knows, it's Enter the Worship Circle is what that music was, and the intro music we had earlier.
What song is that?
Never Sweep mind. Me Away.
Oh, okay.
Sweep Me Away. Yep. Mm-hmm. And you can find out more about them at entertheworshipcircle.com.
So, Jason, I'm going to sit back a little bit. I talk too much anyway. I'm going to let you take this next section.
That's bad, because I also talk too much.
It's all right. I'll interrupt. Don't worry. I interrupt a lot.
Okay, so he just got done talking about Jesus and what he did, and I just wanted to go, again, we're trying to go to Scripture and see what God says about leadership this week, and it's really interesting the way that God works in leadership, how he puts it in place, and we're talking about leadership as a spiritual gift, and so you just look at some leaders in Scripture. The ones that came to my mind were Gideon, David, Moses, and Peter, but right now we're going to focus on Gideon, and all four of those have some common traits. We're going to look at Gideon, Judges, chapter 6, verse 11.
Judges.
Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the whatever guy, the Abizrite?
Yes.
As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it.
For this.
No, I didn't. To save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So the angel's like, "Oh, hey, valiant warrior." And he's like, "What? Whatever, God's completely abandoned us."
Yeah, I'm
completely,
sitting here hiding.
Completely disregards what the angel just called him. Yeah, and by the way, he's hiding in the winepress trying to get some food so it's not stolen from him.
Oh, and by the way, it's an angel.
Right.
And you want to argue with him about the condition of your...
Right.
Yeah. I imagine God's pretty much just laughing at him right now.
Right.
He's like, you have no idea what I'm about to do.
It's amazing to me that he's basically basing this idea that God has abandoned him on his current circumstance.
Right.
So it's like, here I am.
Isn't that common?
While an angel's talking to him.
Whoa. While an angel's calling him mighty warrior.
Woe is me. I'm having to hide in the wine press so they don't see all my food. God must have abandoned me. Oh, just kidding. There's an angel in front of me.
Calling me a mighty warrior.
So it's not even that, though. So basically, angel's like, "Hey, here's your new identity. You're a valiant warrior." And he's like,
"And by
whatever.
The way, you do something that dumb
God abandoned us.
I know that, right?
Probably.
Wow." And
I know I would.
Sure, I have.
So the angel tries again. Basically, he's like, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And again, Gideon's like, how shall I ever deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and shall defeat Midian as one man. And you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. So I'm bringing this up because he was basically didn't believe God. First of all, thought God had completely abandoned him. And God's like, hey, you're a valiant warrior. This is your new identity. This is who you actually are. You're actually a valiant warrior, and you're going to lead people to freedom, and you're going to defeat this army. Yeah. And he's like, I don't believe you. Give me a sign just so I can be sure. And it's like, that's God's ridiculousness. That's his grace. It's like, obviously, Gideon didn't fight for the position. He didn't earn the position. He wasn't setting himself up. God's like, you're the leader. Here's this gift for you to lead these people. And he's like, no. And you follow the story through, and like this whole time, Gideon just has tons of doubt. And he's constantly saying, God, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. And then finally, after he hears them over, you know, the army over talk, or... overhears the army talking.
Because he goes down into the camp. And,
English.
And they're talking about their dreams that they're having. Yeah, so God's putting dreams into the enemy and giving Gideon the opportunity, sends Gideon down, says, you should go down to the camp and hear what they have to say about you.
Yeah, and it's only then that he finally actually believes him, and then he does his thing. And it's, again, it's just that's God's leadership. It wasn't this person that climbed the ladder and earned the title and worked hard for it. God was like, you're the leader. You're the valiant warrior. And he's like, nah. He's like, no, really, you are. Here, let's go, and I'll show you.
So also in that passage, I was just reading this passage this week for some reason. And
Wait, before you, because I know we already talked about where you're going.
No, you don't. This is
something else.
Go ahead.
All right. So the only other thing I wanted to say before I'm done, was that, so in all this, though, is that God and Gideon start building a relationship that's very interactive. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's not always Gideon, you know, walking back and be like, God, you're so awesome. Now I'm walking in power. It's like, God, I don't know what's going on. You better show it to me. And it's just this back and forth thing, but there's a relationship there, even though he is reluctant and imperfect.
So something about that that I notice every time I read this passage is that people look at him asking for a sign as like a super negative thing. It's like, oh, how dare you test God? But it's really like that's in that situation what it takes for him to build his relationship with God. It's like, okay, he's when God finds him, he's hiding in a wine press, so he doesn't really have any courage or faith.
He's definitely honest. I mean, he's like, okay, I really don't.
I don't believe you, so prove it.
You're right, exactly.
And I mean, we all go there eventually. It's like, okay, God, you've got to prove yourself. And it's human nature, but that's part of that building relationship you're talking about. Is he wants to know that God's going to have his back and come through for him, and God wants to know that Gideon's going to look to him whenever those things come up.
So hopefully I'm going to try and encourage you guys, because I know that you guys work a lot of hours really hard trying to obey God, and I see in this God understanding mankind like mankind doesn't even understand itself.
Mm-hmm.
That he tells Gideon that you can't take all the people, because if you take all these people, they're going to think that they've done it. And it reminds me of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel was a group of people that got together and said, we're going to do something. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Mm-hmm. And they get together with their group and their overwhelming resources, and they start to build this tower, and God confounds all of their efforts, and it ends up eventually being, you know, scattered. And there's this empty edifice there that nobody's utilizing. Mm-hmm. And in Gideon, we see how God actually works, which is, I'm going to let the odds be overwhelmingly against you. You're going to have, you know, Gideon didn't have iron chariots. He had torches inside of jars and horns. And I don't know how you kill somebody with those.
Ah, my ears are bleeding.
But he didn't have to, because as soon as he blew the trumpet, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon, smash the jars, the lights shine, they're on three sides of the camp, and the camp basically annihilates each other.
Mm-hmm.
The people in the camp that they were fighting killed each other, is what the story says.
Yep.
And God miraculously pulls off this victory for Gideon against all odds. And what I see happening in the church in America today is, the bigger you are, the more you gather, the more we talk about this thing that we're building.
Mm-hmm.
and our resources and all the stuff that we have, and we spend this much money, and we have you know, so many different orphanages and food programs and all this other stuff, and they're basically trying to convince everybody that they're doing good works. And what I see God doing is, he don't care who's convinced that he does good works. What he's doing instead is he's serving. And he's more focused on the fact that he's doing the good works than the collective group is facilitating good works. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no man's strength involved in this story.
No.
And numbers, they had lots of numbers, and God was like, nope, 300, there you go.
Right. 300.
And the 300.
What was it, like 30,000?
32,700, I'm pretty sure it was the number because I just read it this morning. Pretty sure. I mean, I didn't know you were going there, but that's fine.
I went there.
But by the time they got down, you know, the first ones sent away were the ones that were afraid, just go home. The second ones were the ones that whenever you're going to battle and this group of people go down to get a drink of water, and some of them pulled water up to their mouth so they could continue to look around and watch what was going on. The rest of them put their face down into the water like they had no regard for what was going on around them. And I can relate to that because we recruit missionaries, and that's what I'm looking for in the missionaries. I want to see the ones that are looking around for what is going on around them, not the ones that just bury themselves into the water whenever they're tired and don't care about what's going on. And that's the same thing God did with Gideon. He said, take the ones that are lapping like a dog from their hands that are still looking around, and that's who you're going to take and going to get victory with. And it was only 300 men.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't – how many – I don't see, the thing I don't remember, I wish I had a better memory, but I'm tired and old – is how many people were in the camp that they were attacking, but it was a large, large number.
Yeah, it was.
Even with the 30,000, they would have been outnumbered.
More than 300.
Way more than 300. Well, we only got a few minutes before we got a hard break, so what else do you want to talk about on this topic?
Well,
you
had that
a
couple before we move on. Down. Yeah, so David, Moses, Peter, those ones came to mind as other leaders that had similar traits. They were reluctant, they were disbelieving, they were imperfect, but they also had a relationship that was very interactive. So, you know, Peter got rebuked by Jesus, got rebuked later on by Paul. He denied Jesus. So Peter had some issues, but obviously
God separated from the Gentiles. He was back to holding the law. He did a lot of really wrong stuff.
And God was like, you're still my guy.
Yeah.
And it's not like, oh, well, leaders get a pass because whatever. It's like, no, that's God's grace working them. And David, him too, had all these issues going on. And Moses was like, well, I can't even talk. And God's like, and we talked about this, you know, God's like, okay, well, here's some tangible things for you to help you make it through.
Right. And you, Aaron. You
and know, again, the very, your brother. God, did I birth all these people? Why I got to
That's
deal
my
with
favorite
them?
Passage in all the scripture. I've felt that so many times. Why do I have to carry the burden, Lord? I didn't give birth to them. Yeah. They're your children.
But they're real before him. And it's, again, all this act of humility and service. And God still is like, it's my gift to you. And we're walking together in this. Right. And it's crazy odds, but it's still my will is going to be done.
And it's awesome whenever the leader understands that and doesn't think they have it all under control.
Right.
Because if you have it all under control, you're probably not walking where God wants you to walk because he wants to be in control.
Right.
He actually is in control. The fact that you're in control is all an illusion.
Just an illusion.
So basically you're saying not perfect, relationship with God, sometimes reluctant, but always a servant.
And always a gift of God's grace. Yeah, and always serving. We're going to talk more about that.
And always working out of spiritual gifting as well.
Yes.
So the number you were looking for, the Midianites in the camp? No, it was uncountable like the sand on the seashore is what it said.
Oh, that's
so
a lot.
So 300, 300 men against all the sand on the seashore.
That's an uncountable number. That's a big much. Number.
A lot of blood.
Yeah.
And so they that's chased at them. Least six.
You know, there's a lot left of that Gideon story that's fun to talk about. Billion. Chasing them all the way out through the desert and getting the two kings and coming back and whipping the Ephraim with the thorns of the field because they wouldn't help them or feed them. And you know, but the thing I wanted to say about Gideon was even though Gideon was chosen by God and he was empowered by God and he went to do this thing, when the trap of leadership is when we have success as a godly leader, we can still get drawn into our own self, which is what happened with Gideon. He took the plunder from the victory and he made an ephod out of it and he went back to his own hometown and he set up this ephod and eventually it says all of Israel would play the harlot with that ephod. They began worshiping it because it was like, oh, look what Gideon did. And Gideon, you know, could have stood up and said, tear the thing up, I'm going to burn it, I'm going to throw it away, because that's not who did it, God did it. But he didn't, and he let that happen, and it became a snare and a trap to all of Israel afterwards.
The Resistance Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Carrolls and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.